Today's reading is taken from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Great. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you brought your word to your people through the prophet Haggai. And thank you, Lord, that you speak today through your word, through these words. And we pray that you'd speak to us and encourage us this morning, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, do you ever reflect on all that we do at church and think, what's the point? Do you ever feel that the effort that you put into living for Jesus doesn't seem to be achieving anything? I mean, all of us presumably want to grow, don't we? We want to grow as Christians. We want to grow in trusting the Lord, knowing him better, living his way. We want to be more godly in our relationships and a faithful witness to him. We want those things for ourselves, and we want them for one another. We also want them for our families. And we also want to grow as a church, don't we? We want to grow in our life together, our love for one another, and we'd love to grow in number through reaching out to others with the gospel. I presume that all of us want these things and put some time and energy and effort into them, and yet when we look for tangible progress in those areas, so often we are discouraged. Now, our prayers and devotions aren't what they should be, we think. We face the same old battles with certain sins. There are some people that we've given lots of time and love and energy to supporting them through hard things, and they seem to be struggling as much as ever. We still worry about our children. Our efforts to reach out with the gospel seem to come to nothing, and we feel as fearful as ever. And the same old things that maybe used to bother us about church are still there. You know, if only there was more joy, more love, more faith. And all of this when maybe we've given lots of effort to church life. Do we ever feel, what's the point? Well, if you know something of that feeling, then you'll have a sense of what God's people were experiencing at the start of Haggai chapter 2. Just a reminder of where we are. God's people are a few weeks into a rebuilding project. They are rebuilding their temple. So you've got to remember where we are in the Old Testament story. So remember, having rescued them from slavery in Egypt, God formed Israel into this great nation, and they became a great kingdom. Under David and Solomon, they became prosperous and secure and the envy of other nations. And at the heart of the kingdom of Israel, in their capital, Jerusalem, was the temple, the glorious temple built by King Solomon, the place where God especially dwelt with his people. After Solomon, however, because of Israel's sin, their rebellion against God, the kingdom broke up, and the bit with the capital, Jerusalem, known as Judah, was conquered by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was besieged. The temple was torched. All of its treasures were stripped away, and the people were dragged off into exile. Okay, so then coming up to date, 70 years later, Babylon has been superseded by the Persian Empire, and Cyrus, king of Persia, has told the remaining exiles to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild. Now, last week, we heard how Haggai walked onto the scene about 18 years later, basically to give God's people a rocket, because whilst they were rebuilding, they were giving all their energies to rebuilding nice houses for themselves while the temple lay in ruins. They were neglecting the most important thing, the place where God dwelt. Oh, not yet, they said. But Haggai gave them a rocket, and amazingly, they responded. They got building. So that was, if you like, the end of August. Now it's around mid-October, a few weeks into the project, and Haggai is bringing another message from the Lord for them. Different kind of message. And this is going to be our first heading, which is a question. Does God's work look pathetic to you? Does God's work look pathetic to you? Let me read again. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? Now, Haggai was probably addressing quite a crowd along with their leaders because it was the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the big Jewish feasts, which brought lots of people into Jerusalem. But even among a big crowd, there would only have been a small number who were old enough to remember Solomon's temple in all its glory. It would only have been the grey hairs who would have remembered. They would have told their children and their grandchildren about it, of course, but they couldn't show them any photographs. Only they had seen the temple with their own eyes and how magnificent it had been. I mean, it wasn't just an amazing building. It also testified to the great blessings that God had poured on their nation. You might want to read 1 Kings chapter 6 at some stage this week, just to get a sense of the splendor of it. So back in 1 Kings, we read that in this stone building, every square inch of the interior was lined with cedar wood that was carved into intricate sort of ornate gourds and flowers. Now that cedar came through a treaty that Solomon made with the king of Tyre. You see, Israel had had powerful and influential friends. And then much of that interior had been overlaid with gold, pure gold. There was gold everywhere. The altar was gold with two great gold cherubim, heavenly creatures, over it. There was gold on the doors and on the walls and even on the floors, gold everywhere. So it would have been many years ago, but those grey hairs, they would never have forgotten it. And now they look at the beginning of this new project going on in front of them, and it would have seemed to them as nothing. And in a way, that just told the story, the sad story of their nation. Now, Israel has got no status on the world stage, just a tiny little province in the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire that covered the Mediterranean and the Middle East and Pakistan and Western India, vast. Judah, about 25 miles long on the edge. Judah had no power and influence, no treaties to make these days for their cedar wood, and no gold at all. Just a feeble little remnant of God's people trying to rebuild the semblance of a temple. For any of them, just imagine, for any of them who had seen or even just heard about the splendor of that former temple, they must have felt their own efforts now were just pathetic. And I think that is a feeling that we recognize at various times, that what's going on just feels pathetic. Actually, this reminded me of a year ago when we were first allowed to return to church after the first lockdown. Now, we were really thankful to be able to meet again, but also it was a sad sight, you know, all spaced out, masks on, not able to sing. And I remember that some of you told me you went home quite upset because it just wasn't a patch on how it used to be. But actually, even in normal times, church can be very unimpressive. It can seem that way. You know, like I was saying, you know, the frustration of not seeing any change in our own lives or in church life. And we often feel as though those who live around us, non-Christians, they just care very little for the things that matter to us. I don't know if you had that experience of, so maybe someone hears you go to church, they ask you about it, and you want to say something enthusiastic and share something of how much it means to you. And almost straight away, you kind of know they're just not interested. They're barely listening. To them, it is as nothing. You know, those of you who are at school, maybe there's a little kind of Christian group who meets in your school, meets one lunchtime. Maybe you go, maybe you don't. Or maybe there's something like that in your workplace, a little fellowship. And actually, it's encouraging to go there and to meet with other Christians. But you know that out in the corridors, people having lunch, they barely know you're there. You know, you have, well, something to do with those funny posters, is it? You know, you're just a tiny number doing some weird thing. To them, it is as nothing. And when we feel that our efforts and our faith are just pointless in the world's eyes, the danger is we can start to feel the same and be tempted to give up, which is presumably what the people in Judah were feeling. What is the point? Might as well give up. So what can help us to keep going? What can encourage us to persevere with God's building work when everything seems so desperate? Well, Haggai here brings two fantastic encouragements for God's people then, and they're wonderful for us too. And the first is this, God says, verses 4-6, keep working because I am with you. Keep working because I am with you. I think to people who feel discouraged and powerless, these are wonderful words. Verse 4, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And isn't that exactly what they and we need to hear? They needed to hear it. They feel so feeble. Others may regard them as insignificant, but they can do it because they're not alone. God is with them. God, who is, notice, the Lord Almighty, is with them to strengthen them. And what's more, this isn't just an empty promise from a God who's never done anything. See verse 5? This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. See what God's doing? He's reminding them of what he's done for them before, the covenant he made, that pledge to be their God he made to them when he brought them out of Egypt. And of course, that episode was supposed to teach them an enduring lesson that nothing was impossible if God was with them. Now, if Pharaoh and the Egyptian army had been powerless to prevent God saving his people, nothing could stop him now. The same God was still with them. And the same God is still with us. That word of encouragement comes to us today, and we do need to hear it, don't we? You know, God has called us to be part of an extraordinary project. See, if you ask the question, you know, where can people encounter God today? The answer is in the local church, not the building, but the people. As the Apostle Peter puts it, when we come to Christ, we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. So wherever there is a gathering of Christians, a group of Christians gather to meet in the name of Jesus, to listen to his word and love one another and pray for each other and encourage each other and reach out with the gospel, wherever that is happening, that is where God can be encountered today. Now, that is a thrilling thing to be a part of, isn't it? But if we understand that that's what we're supposed to be, well, straight away, we feel completely inadequate, don't we, for that task? How can we do that when we know what we're like? Well, all the sins that entangle us, and all of our worries, and, you know, so many of us worn down by sadness or anxiety or sickness or aging. Or we think, how can we help our children to live for Christ in a culture that's so hostile today? And how can we possibly live in such a way that actually draws others in to want to know more? It's just totally beyond us, isn't it? We have no ability to do these things, and so we need to hear the Lord's word to us through Haggai. Be strong and build, for I am with you, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that just exactly what you need to hear at the moment? Be strong, for I am with you, God says. And you know, actually, the amazing thing is that this promise is more true for us than it was for the people in Haggai's day, because the risen Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit, who dwells in all of us all the time. We're not on our own. God doesn't intend to do any of these things in our own strength. So keep going. Keep depending on him. Keep praying. Keep serving. Keep loving people. Keep building them up, because he's with you. Be strong and work, for I am with you, says the Lord. And let's also keep trying to reach out with the gospel, because Jesus takes that promise, and he repeats that promise, doesn't he? When he sends people out to make disciples, he says, surely I am with you, even to the very end of the age. That's why we can do it, because the Lord Almighty is with us. That's the first thing that's going to keep us going. And the second thing that Haggai tells us is that however things look now, future glory is certain. However things look now, future glory is certain. This is verses 6 to 9. Please look at them again, because what they describe is just extraordinary. Verse 6, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. A shake-up. Following the scathing report about the BBC's interview with Princess Diana all those years ago, government ministers called for a shake-up at the BBC. And you know, when any organisation announces a shake-up, you can expect dramatic change. You know, heads may roll. People whose positions were secure cannot be complacent. Stuff's going to change. Well, here, God himself, the Lord Almighty, announces a shake-up on a cosmic scale. Verse 6, he will shake the heavens and the earth, and he will shake all the nations. And that is quite a message, isn't it, for God's weary people at that time. You know, they've been subject to the might and the power of the Babylonians, and now they're the same with the Persian Empire. But now, the Lord says, he is going to shake things up, and he will restore the glory of his temple once again. There's a sense of him taking back what belongs to him. The silver and the gold are mine, he says, verse 8. And it's like, you know, the big nations, the empires, they act as though the treasures and the trophies belong to them. I guess that's something people do today, isn't it? We act like all the things that we achieve and we own and enjoy are down to us, when actually they're just entrusted to us by God. They belong to him. Well, the Lord says, no, they are mine. And as part of this shake-up, he declares that the temple will be even more glorious than the temple of Solomon. Just imagine some of those older people listening in, those who saw the former temple, sort of couldn't believe their ears. What did he say? It's going to be even more glorious? It'll be a place of peace, a place of security and blessing for his people. It's an amazing promise, isn't it, to give to these people? But when will it actually happen? Well, the temple that they were working on was completed. Wasn't that impressive. Following some later restoration by Herod the Great, it was fairly impressive by Jesus' day. The disciples once comment on it. But even that temple was destroyed in AD 70, and it never lived up to this description in any way. No, like many promises in the prophets, this finds its fulfillment in the future when the Bible says there will be a final shake-up. Now, I guess that shake-up started on a cross outside Jerusalem. Just think of it. As people looked at Jesus, God dwelling on earth, as people looked at Jesus' tortured and dying body, he appeared to them as nothing, didn't he? And yet God raised him from the dead and enthroned him in heaven, where he is alive today and building his kingdom, calling people to follow him. What a turnaround. But of course, at the moment, the church still looks so weak. And that's because the final shake-up is still to come. Now, these words about a shake-up from Haggai are picked up by the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 12. Let me read. This is verse 26. Now God has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. What is all this saying to us? I think the point is this. You know, at the moment, what we do as Christians can, and as a church, can seem so unimpressive, so pointless. You know, I've got one friend who finished a law degree and then said he wanted to go into Christian ministry. And a family friend of his said to him, "What a waste." And maybe that's what some people around us think of us and the time that we devote to Jesus and to church. What a waste of time. And sometimes maybe we feel a little bit of that ourselves. You know, couldn't we give our energies to something more impressive, more substantial? I mean, it's a good question for any of us, isn't it? What do you want your legacy to be? What would you like to be your life's achievement? Yeah. Well, as you ponder that, just remember this. God has announced that one day there'll be a shake-up. And all the impressive things that our world pursues and celebrates and accumulates will all be shaken to the ground. And when that happens, the only thing that will remain will be the kingdom of God, with the Lord Jesus enthroned at the center, and with him, dwelling with him, his people who have persevered in trusting him and serving him. And that kingdom will be unimaginably glorious. Don't you want to give your life for that? For something that will last forever? See, ultimately, that's why it's worth giving ourselves to serving the Lord and his people now, giving ourselves to his work. Because on that day, they're the only things that will remain. And they will be seen as glorious. So if you feel discouraged, don't give up. God is with us, the Lord Almighty, and the future glory of his kingdom is certain. So be strong, keep going. Let's pray for his help. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that we are often so quickly discouraged, but we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the promise of your presence with us, that you are the Lord Almighty. And we thank you that you have announced the future that is certain in Jesus. And so we pray that you would help us to give ourselves to your service with your help, depending on you. And we ask that as we do that, we might have great encouragement, because we know the glory is going to you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.